What if we could be more like Jesus? Good morning, Impact Church.
Morning.
Oh, I said, come on. Good morning, Impact Church.
Good morning.
Good morning, everyone present. Good morning to those that are online on Facebook, YouTube, as well as on our website or through our app. So glad that you are joining us. Listen, if you weren't here last week or if you missed last week's message, please be sure to go to our app. It's on there. It's called Building Trust in Uncertain Times. It's something that as a church and people that are striving after God, you want to continue to have a reminder of how to build trust in uncertain times, during times of inflation, in times of other, you know, types of uncertainties, wars and things that are going on. So be sure to go back and listen to that. Before we move forward, though, I want to ask everyone to do something for me. I just feel like somebody need to do something for me. Everyone, please stand up on your feet right there where you are. Come on, come on, come on. Stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up. Thank you so much. Now find three people around you. Just tell them, good morning. You look so good today. Come on, you can do it at home too. You got some folks around you. If you're at home by yourself, go ahead, give yourself a big old hug. Yeah, just give yourself a hug. Say, yeah, you look good. Come on now. You look good. Yes, good to see you. Good to see you. Good to see you in the house of God. Praise God. Yeah. I tell you, you know that, you know, after like 2 years of a pandemic, that feels good, huh? I tell you, good to be able to connect with people again physically. Glory to God. Now, I need you on something. We're beginning a series today called One People. It's an area that, and please, you can be seated. It's an area that I have been very passionate about. Just kind of one of those areas that God just easily pushes my button. This issue of, you know, one people, matters of racism, sexism, and what is God's heart in reflection on these matters, and specifically what he expects, you know, from the church. Different people will have different emphasis. You know, some, and I know just like some of the ladies that are present have a passion for women and helping to build women up. I know like my brother who serves here, he has a passion for the end times. If you ever talk to him long enough, it's gonna come out of him. It's just a part of his passion, and I get it. So different people have different passions, and this happens to fit one of mine that I want to be able to kind of start to dig into. But it's going to require something from all of us, and it's going to require for us to be open-minded. It's going to require for us to kind of put our presuppositions off to the side, things that we may feel like we already know, just to be open to watch this relearning. By no means am I asking for any of us in this process to step away from, not value, you know, our ethnicity, our race, your gender, none of those things. Not asking for you to put those things down at all. But I am asking that we look at all these things through the light of Christ and God's word to us. That's what I'm asking for. So if you can be open, say, yes, I can.
Yes, I can.
Come on, online too. Come on, I need a response from you. If you can be open, everybody together, say, yes, I can. Openness is going to be absolutely critical and necessary. We want to just make sure at the end of the day that it is Christ Jesus that we are waving the banner about all day long. Praise God, you know, for whatever, again, your ethnicity, you know, may be gender, etc., nationality, whatever those things may be. But let's rally around the banner of Christ. So, Father, my prayer today is that you speak clearly to us from your word, from your spirit. Father, help us all to be open so that things that may be uncomfortable in one sense, we can embrace it comfortably from you. Help us, Father, to live in this position where we take our cues from you and not what society and culture may do. Daddy, I trust you for freedom of utterance in the Holy Spirit. Words that are alive, explosive, dynamic, undeniable, that comes directly from you, so that my speech, preaching, and teaching would not be with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of your Spirit and power. We give you all thanks, praise, and glory for this now. In the wonderful name of Jesus, if you agree, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah indeed. So today I want to really just lay a foundation. We're going to deal with this for 4 weeks. Now, let's be clear. For 4 weeks and what we're going to deal with, we cannot exhaust everything. So there'll be some things that we hit, some things that we don't hit. Certainly, I will invite you if at any point you have questions on matters, questions that maybe the message stimulates, feel free to email me. My email is pastor@impactsofl.com. Be glad to respond to you, to deal with matters even a little bit further. So let's start on this particular point. Roughly, it's just 30 years ago now, a little bit over 30 years. There was a group of scientists, physicians as well, that came together to launch a project. This project is called the Human Genome Project. Human Genome Project was one of the great feats of exploration in all of our history. Rather than an outward exploration of the planet or the cosmos, the Human Genome Project was an inward voyage of discovery led by an international team of researchers looking to sequence and map all of the genes together, known as a genome, of members of our species, Homo sapiens. So we are all Homo sapiens. I don't care what other kind of identification you try to put with it, you are a Homo sapien. So beginning on October 1st, actually 1990, and then they completed it in April of 2003. Actually, they completed it early. It took 13 years. But the Human Genome Project gave us the ability for the very first time to read nature's complete genetic blueprint for building a human being. So we're all, you know, for the most part, familiar with DNA. And that's, you know, from, you know, DNA is how we get, you know, certain things, you know, how we are designed. It's the, you know, kind of the building blocks, you know, within our lives. You know, we have, you know, chromosomes, but within the chromosomes, there are these genes, there's this DNA, you know, structure. They took time over these 13 years to study all this. Now, I'm not a scientist, but I did sleep at a Holiday Inn Express one last night. Oh, well. I don't play one on TV either. So I'm not going to try to get into all of the kind of minutiae of the details. But this element I will share with you, I think is very significant for what we're talking about. That they identified, you know, pretty much a little bit over 3 billion base pairs of genetic letters, codes, in the human body. You know, all of these are, you know, are wrapped up within the 23, you know, chromosomes. And out of these 3 billion base pairs of genetic letters in humans, we're 99.9% identical in every person. 3 billion genetic letters, codes, are 99.9% identical in every person. Now, that's the scientific side of it. God was never, you know, outdone by scientists. And let's be clear, God doesn't need scientists to confirm him. But the more scientists research, only thing that they find is they continue to confirm what God has already said. 99.9%. Of 3 billion genetic letters are now identical in every single person. So let's begin here in Acts chapter 17. Because this series is one people. Again, we're going to give you an introduction today. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, "The God who produced and formed the world and all things in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in handmade shrines." Come on now, you're not going to find, you know, come on, Jehovah per se, you know, in any particular building or whatever the case may be. His home is the heaven of heavenlies. Then verse 25 says, "Neither is he served by human hands as though he lacked anything. For it is he himself who gives life and breath and all things to all people." It is he himself who gives life and breath and all things to all people. He gives life, he gives breath, and he gives all things to all people. Then Paul says this, "And he made from one all nations of men to settle on the face of the earth." And he made from one. Here the Amplified translation expands upon it a little bit. It says common origin, one source, or one blood. Some would say, "And he made from one blood," or "he made from one source," or "he made from one origin all nations of all men to settle on the face of the earth." I like to say it, you know, this way. From one came one. From one, in this case, from one origin, from one source, from one blood, watch this, from one God came one people. Verse 27 goes on to say, "So that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him, although he's not far from each one of us. For in him," in God, "we live, move, and we have our being." Oh, I love that. Praise God. Yeah. So watch this. Whether you believe in creationism or evolution, because I understand, you know, everybody doesn't per se believe the same way. So let me address everybody. Whether you believe in creationism or some form of evolution, we must recognize that we all descend from one. Now, the atheist would say, "Well, it's one organism." Okay, if that's what you want to say, I would submit unto you that organism is God. But we'll have that discussion another time. However, the creationist, which is the church, we affirm that the one is indeed God. We all come from one. So we could translate verse 26 in particular, the first part of it. I want to give this translation to it. "Out of one were created all tribes, races, and ethnicities of people." This is what's talking about here in verse 26. "And he made from one all nations." Out of one were created all tribes, all races, all ethnicities of people. Again, from one came one. Now, interesting enough, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he's writing, and he's, you know, giving, you know, a you know, kind of an apologetic defense, you know, there on Mars Hill talking to, you know, Greek philosophers and the like. And he's trying to help them understand this unknown God that they couldn't identify. He's trying to bring, you know, some revelation and understanding to them. His explanation in Acts chapter 17, however, he's drawing from Genesis 1, 26 and 28. He's drawing from specifically verse 26 and even verse 27, the narrative that we have there. Let's look at that very quickly. And let me say this even before we read it. This particular passage here gives the baseline core principle for all humanity. And that baseline core principle is this, is that everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Ah, so the image of God rests in every male and every female. Because that's how we've been created. We've been all of humanity has been created in the image of God. Hence why scientists now can look back and say, wow, we are 99.9% identical. Why? Because from one came one. One God has produced one people. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the natural questions you have to ask is, how did we become such a divided people? If from one came one, how do we celebrate so many different ones? All right. A few observations just from this passage that you want to make sure you always hold on to. The image of God, when we talk about this, is a phrase that's only applied to humans. And when you understand that, you understand that then there's a distinguishing factor that rests, you know, between humans and other parts of creation. In other words, can I just be plain? You know, animals don't rise to the same social value in God's mindset as humanity. Nothing wrong either if you love your dog, love your cat, all that good stuff. But let's be clear. Our dogs, our cats are not made in the image of God. Humanity is in some way like God. So if we're created in the image of God, we are in some way like God. The copy is like the original creator in some way. Now, we could begin to delve into that, but that's a whole nother, you know, message. Some of that is just the authority that we carry. There is no hint that humanity grows into this image or develops into this image. It's just how you are made. The image of God. Nothing suggests that the image can be bestowed partially or incrementally, like you can get a part of the image of God. No. You're just created, all of us, out of a mold from God. Now, let's be clear. Sin, rebellion can really begin to distort that image. But the image is there nonetheless. And watch this. And this is one reason why, whether you agree with a person's lifestyle or not, you should love them just because of the image of God that's in them. Doesn't matter what they're doing. Maybe you don't agree with this, that, or the other. But wait a minute. There's the image of God there. And part of my role is to see if I can help to call that out. So here's the initial point that I need us to grab hold of before we can really move forward. Though there are distinctions in height, weight, pigmentation, complexion, eye color, hair texture, talents, and abilities, human beings from every racial or ethnic group are essentially the same, one people. So yeah, there's some differences. We can see some differences. So we're not discounting that. But when you look at things in the whole broad scope, that is just a minute, not even full percentage of who we are. We are identical, one people. So watch this. Black people do not inherently run faster, jump higher, or dance better. Come on, I know some of you were taught that. Asians are not somehow genetically gifted, you know, better in math and science. But a lot of people kind of think that. Come on, white people are not, you know, more gifted entrepreneurs or leaders somehow. Hispanics are not somehow, you know, gifted in exploration and creativity, you know, more than others. No. No, we are, again, genetically 99.9% the same. It's the outside influences that help to create the distinction we often attribute to race. Here, let me give you seven of these outside influences. We'll come back to them at a later time. But never forget these. Our environment, our education, our experiences, our background, our upbringing, our gender, and our culture. These seven influences really begin to be the factors that start to create the distinction that a lot of times we attribute to race. I won't go there. I almost went there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So let's look at something. Genesis chapter 11. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay, that was about three of you over here. What about the rest of you? Are you tracking with me so far? All right. Come on. Let's go. Genesis chapter 11 says, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. From one came one. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. As the people migrated to the east, they went into Babylonia. Historical, archaeological, you know, research and so forth, pretty much almost exclusively, completely agree with the fact that, you know, life originated somewhere on the continent of Africa. And you see here, scripture is talking about the fact that, you know what, there was a time when people now all spoke the same language, they used the same words, but then they began to migrate to the east, to a region now, Babylonia. Well, if you know your kind of geography, you understand where Africa is, you know, versus where Babylonia is. In modern day Babylonia would be more like Iraq today. That's a migration to the east, from the west to the east. You keep reading in Genesis chapter 11, we know the story about the Tower of Babel. And now here's a case where God has to disperse this one people because their oneness was so effective that they realize we can do anything we imagine. That's where they went. It says we can do absolutely anything we imagine. And God says, you know what? This is a problem. Not because I don't want you to do everything you can imagine, but right now you're stuck in a sin state, so I don't want you to do that. Because what you're going to produce is going to be destructive. And God then confounds, you know, their language, and people then begin to disperse to various, you know, locations on the globe. And various languages now have been, you know, instituted so that they can't communicate, you know, as freely together anymore. So when you consider that, this biblical kind of look at history on this, you can surmise how a sense of survival and adaptation has attributed to differences in people. For example, if from that region of Babylonia, you migrated, let's just say, back somewhere into the southern parts of Africa versus someone who migrated further east and north over into, you know, Russia and the like. Well, by the mere fact of generations upon generations and generations, These two people now that once looked the same are going to start looking completely different because of now the environments that they are exposed to, watch this, for decades, centuries, and millenniums. A lot of the differences, again, that we attribute to race, and we attribute to things like even hair color and eye color and skin color, can be looked back, you know, in terms of the sense of adaptation and survival that we had to go through. Then you also, well, I'll come to that. I won't get ahead of myself. Let me go here. So I guess now the big question is, how do we view and respond to the differences society pushes into our consciousness? If we understand and we embrace, and I pray that we all do, that we are one people that have come from one God, how do we respond to the differences society puts into our consciousness? Notice what Paul does here. Paul does something in Galatians chapter 3 that I think is just absolutely brilliant. It's inspired by the Spirit of God, so we know it's got to be brilliant. But what he says here is a bedrock that we need to make sure we never lose sight of and never, you know, lose grip on. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is no longer, he's talking about now being in Christ. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Whew. Now listen to what Paul does here. He highlights three sociological areas. The first one, watch this, of Jews and Gentiles. He's highlighting the issue of race. He deals with slave and free. This is an economic, situation category here. So this is dealing with status, social status. And then he deals with gender, male and female. And then here's the crux of the statement that he makes here. It's that the presence of Christ impacts in such a way that Christ is the sole haven for racial harmony, social symmetry, and gender equality. There's a huge push in our land today. Watch this, what? For racial equality. Come on, gender equality. Come on, social, you know, it's not right that they make so much and I don't make this much and we need to, you know, take from the rich and give to the poor. And Paul says, listen, if you want to be able to bring peace and harmony to all this, there's only one place that this happens. Now, let me be clear. It doesn't happen, you know, from our sense of education. It doesn't happen, you know, from our government. It doesn't happen from the ACLU. It doesn't happen from the NAACP. It doesn't happen to, you know, whatever group. It says it happens only in Christ. He says, in Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ brings us back to how God created us in Genesis chapter 1. From one God came one people. Now, again, I get it that individuals who, you know, don't necessarily believe in Christ, you know, have a hard time embracing, but I don't understand how the church misses this. From one God comes one people. Christ returns us back to that and expects for us, watch this, to interact with others based upon that truth. From one came one. Christ alone is the sole haven for racial harmony, social symmetry, and gender equality. Let's deal with each of those from the negative side. When we start talking about racial harmony, the big issue is just simply what? Racism. Racism, so we're all working from the same playbook, give you this definition, is a belief that race is a fundamental determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. That's racism. Now, a lot of organizations have been updating that to specify people of color. I'm going to come to this later, but understand racism can go in multiple directions, not just simply against people of color. The second one is just a sense of discrimination. Discrimination is the treatment or consideration of or making a distinction in favor of or against a person or thing based upon the group, class, or category to which that person or thing belongs rather than on individual merit. Can I say something to you? I got one, uh-huh. The antidote for racism is not a new form of discrimination. You can't oppress or marginalize or disfavor one group to make amends to another. We'll come back. The third element is sexism, which is prejudice or discrimination based on sex or gender, especially where we've seen it for centuries and millenniums, really, is against women and girls. It also includes men and boys, but the biggest victims by far have been women and girls. It is a belief that one sex is superior to or more valuable than another sex. Whether you come out and say it directly or not, if your actions display that, it's a attitude of sexism. Turn to the person next to you, see, awfully quiet. What's going on over there? We taking it in. We taking it in, Pastor. We just taking it in. So with these three things, I want to charge you on four points to beware of the subtleties of racism, discrimination, sexism, and the division that they create. Four things. Number one is this. Any message that emphasizes our differences over our unity in Christ is not of God. So I don't care what package you put it under, how you wrap it. You can wrap it in a white supremacist wrapper. You can wrap it in a black consciousness wrapper. Whatever wrapper you put around it. If the message is emphasizing differences over our unity in Christ, listen, it's not of God. Number two, any message that seeks to elevate any group as superior to another is not of God. Any message that seeks to elevate any group, so whether that's white people above black people or black people above white people or males above women or women above men, messages that are promoting that are not coming from God. Well, how can you say that? Because what we just looked at, we're made in the image of God. From one came one. Now stay with me on this. Because I know in society, this is a very sensitive subject matter. And one of the problems that I've always had where the church is concerned is that we wind up being reactionary and just kind of following suit with whatever society kind of just jumps on and kind of the messaging that they have, rather than really backing up and saying, well, wait a minute, what does God really say here? And let us lead with that. The third is this. Any message that stresses some inherent goodness in us because of our ethnicity, social status, or gender is not of God. You're not good because you're black. You're not good because you're white. You're not good because you're Hispanic. You're good because of the image of God. Amen. So we're going to walk around and embrace, you know, messages that, okay, I'm good because of my skin color or how I identify, you know, ethnically. It's just like, no, that's not from God. Beware of these subtleties. I'm going to give you one more too. Any message that chooses to favor one people above another based upon race, social status, or gender is not from God. Any message that does that, it's not from God. So we have to learn to kind of train our ears. I like what Kenneth Hagin said, you know, years ago. He said, you got to know how to chew the hay and spit the sticks. You know, a lot of times there's good stuff in what people are saying, and then all of a sudden here come this ethnic thing that comes in with the presentation. And ladies and gentlemen, let me be clear. This happens all the time in the church. In the church. It's like, wait a minute. That's not, listen, our skin color and ethnicity and race or gender, that's not what sets us apart. What sets us apart is the image of God, that we are in Christ. So, I'm going to end right here today. It is absolutely, unequivocally fine to celebrate your ethnicity, celebrate your racial heritage, celebrate your social status, celebrate your gender. It's absolutely fine to do so. However, when our celebration of ethnic heritage, social status, or gender identity cultivates a belief in ethnic, social, or gender superiority, we have contradicted and rejected God. Celebrating our racial heritage, our gender, and these things, okay, that's one thing. Championing it and making it the core of your identity is to deviate from God. To ascribe to these things some sense of superiority is now a move from God. Jesus offers this prayer before he's arrested and taken to be scourged and crucified and murdered. And he prays this in the garden in John chapter 17. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus says, I'm not just simply praying here for you know, Peter and John and James, you know, Matthew. I'm not just simply praying for them. I'm praying for everyone down through the ages that will believe on me through their message, because of their message. And here's the prayer. I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I, talking to his father, are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Listen, if for no other reason, embrace this message today that we are one people that come from one God, because of the evangelistic potential that it can create in your life. Jesus says here, people don't necessarily believe that I came, says, because the ones who say they follow me are all divided. So So watch this. Some of the lack of, you know, evangelism, conversion, you know, that we may expect in society, you know, what's wrong? How come people don't really see how good, you know, God is? Here Jesus is saying, well, one reason is because those who identify with me are all over the place. They're not one. Jesus says, listen, my Father and I, we're one. We're one. And we created humanity in our image and after our likeness. So be one with us as we're committed to be one with you. But then watch this. Not only now being one with God, now you have to learn, here comes the kicker. Now you got to learn how to be one with other people that look different than you, that talk different than you, that have a completely different background, you know, than you. Can we pursue oneness then? Well, these people, well, they don't believe in God. Yeah, but there's still an image there. So let me love them still with all my heart, so that people can come to the revelation and realization, watch this, that Jesus Christ really is Lord. And I surrender my life to him. We got to come back to seeing all people in the image of God. Not as this group, that group, all people as the image of God. We came from God, one people. Father, help us in these times that we live in. You recognize the constant influences that come around us, trying to distort us into a place of elevating ethnic or social status or gender into a place of superiority over others. You recognize the temptations that come there. Help us, Father, to identify them every time they do come up. And help us now, Father, to respond to them in the force of your love, to put that down and to see the image of God in everyone that we come in contact with. Anoint us, Daddy. Grace us and use us so that we can help to call that image out of our friends, call it out of our family, call it out of our neighbors, call it out of our co-workers, call it out of those that we come in contact with. And Father, we recognize in order to do that effectively, we got to let that image shine big from us. So we say afresh unto you today, we surrender to you. We surrender to your way. We surrender to your thinking. We surrender to your plan. Help us, Daddy, to recognize places and thought processes in our lives that may be, you know, those of discrimination or sexism or even racism. Help us to identify it, Father, and to put it down and to function the way that you have called for us to function in this earth, to represent you as one people. Father, we're grateful for your patience towards us, and we're grateful for your anointing upon us that helps us to rise above these challenges. So with all of our heart, we give you all the honor, we give you all the glory, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that, would you say amen, please? Amen and amen, praise God. Please, just keep your heads bowed just for a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed in prayer at home as well. Listen. It's the image of God in you. You may not have known that he was there, but he's always been present. He's created you to look like him. And now his heart desire is that image now would reconnect with him. That likeness, reconnect with him. That's how you're going to walk in and live, quite frankly, your fullest and most fulfilling life. By reflecting the image that you have created to live in. So, you've never taken a step to this image? you've never made a commitment to say, you know what, I want to just simply come over into the place where I can embrace God's plan for my life, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. I want to challenge you today to start a whole new track where now you live life surrendering to the one who made you. We all came from him. He's the one who gave us life. He's the one who gave us breath. He's the one who's given us all things to create one people. So if that's you, my head's bowed, eyes are closed in prayer, let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Here's what I'm going to do. We're all going to just join in together. Everyone lift up two hands under heaven. That's where our help comes from. Even at home, come on, lift up two hands under heaven. Everyone, say this out loud with me. Say, Father, thank you again for your amazing love and giving to me your son Jesus, who lived for me, who died for me, and who rose for me. Today, Jesus, I embrace you as my master, as my savior, as my king, as my everything. Thank you for drawing the image of God out of my life. I love you. Amen. Come on, somebody just take 5 seconds just to thank God. Let them know you really do love him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing your image out of our lives. In Jesus' name. Listen, if you prayed that prayer out of the sincerity of your heart for the very first time, or maybe it's not the first time, but it's kind of a renewal and rededication for you, I want to pray further with you, whether you're here present or you're here at home, or online. This is what I need for you to do, though. Let us know that was you. If you're online, you can just text the word decided to the number you see on the screen. Matter of fact, you can do that if you're present as well. Just text the word decided, or online, you can type it into the chat. What it will allow us to do as well is to send to you an electronic copy of a devotional so that you can take some next steps. Next steps are always important. Once you make a winning decision like this, you need to understand, well, what's next? That's where the devotion will help you. For those of you who are present, we have some hard copies of that devotion. So as you're exiting, if you'd like one, just ask one of our leaders there at the base of the steps. They'll be glad to put one into your hands, you know, free of charge, no obligation whatsoever. It's called Fresh Start. Come on, we all need a fresh start. Come on, we all need a fresh start. Yeah, all need a fresh start. Praise God. Amen. We're going to dig further into this. We're going to deal with some sacred cows, even in the church, that need to be slain. And just be candid where we've, you know, in some cases have just kind of missed it. I'm trying not to go ahead, you know, weeks here in what I'm saying. Because if I say certain things, it's going to be like, what? And if I say it, I need to explain further. So thank you for praying for my restraint. Praise the Lord. It's very sensitive, though. It's very critical, this area. So I hope that you stay with us in these 4 weeks. Invite someone, you know, to be with you so we can get a hold of it and just simply see these matters through, okay, what does God expect? I understand, come on, I understand what black people expect, or white people expect, or Hispanics expect. I understand that, but what does God expect? And let me conform myself to his image. Thank you again, Father, for drawing us out to this place together. May we grow stronger, Father, in the truths that you have delivered unto us on this day. May every family present, Father, walk in a sense of harmony and unity, because you've called that family to be one people. And Daddy, may everyone recognize from that oneness the awesome message of your love. We thank you for this and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next week. Praise God.